So I want to welcome you, and we're starting a sermon series called The Story, and we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation, and I just think this is so important to understand the biblical story. I know for years, like, you know, I would know scriptures, but I wouldn't know how they fit into the story and how this connected to this over here, and so I think this is important. And we will have, I know some of you like went out and purchased the story and the story study, and that's awesome. We do have the verses, and in fact, if you go to the webpage, I have the correct verses up there now. Somebody reviewed my work and it was a little bit off, but I can assure you that the correct verses are up there now. At least that's what I was told. Follow along. Like this morning, I'm going to go through 11 chapters in Genesis. I normally can't get through 5 verses in this amount of time. So there's a lot more in there that and plus it'll just be good because when I'm up here talking, you'll be like, oh yeah, that's I read about that this week. So, but let me ask you a question. Have you ever been watching a movie? And then somebody walks in halfway through and starts asking questions. I didn't say elbow anybody. And you know, they're like, what's that person doing? What's going on? Or maybe you're the one that comes in late and you're trying to make sense of things. It's even more difficult. Like, anybody like the Marvel Avengers movies? Anybody in here at all? Okay, all these people right here. Just think like you're like, okay, I'm going to go watch the new Avengers movie. And you're not going to really grasp what's going on, right? You can't just walk into the, I mean, you can, but you can't just walk into the movie and watch that, because anybody here would tell you, okay, you got to watch the Avengers, you got to watch Age of Ultron, you got to watch Captain America, Civil War, Infinity War. And if you really want to understand, you're going to need to watch Guardians of the Galaxy, Doctor Strange, Ant-Man. And then there's some diehard people here that are like, he left out 5 movies, okay? You're going to need Spider-Man, blah, 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 whatever, Spider-Man 15. I don't know how many they did on that. But without that background, spoiler alert, if you haven't seen this 5 years ago, it's not my fault. But without that background, you might find yourself in the movie theater and you'll see Captain America reach out his hand. And Thor's hammer, you know, ding, goes in there. And everybody around you is like up cheering. And you're like, I mean, that was cool, but what happened? And so without that background, you don't really know what's going on. So John Eldridge, in his book Epic, he says this: life for most of us feels like a movie. We've arrived to 40 minutes late. He says, sure, good things happen, sometimes beautiful things, but tragic things happen too. What does it mean? We find ourselves in the middle of a story that is sometimes wonderful, sometimes awful, usually a confusing mixture of both, and we don't have a clue of what it all means. He says, no wonder we keep losing heart. We need to know the rest of the story. Anybody relate to that at all? Now, what is it like? Okay, let's go with the Marvel movies. What is it that captivates audiences? Is it an escape from reality? Is it that we're lazy? Is it the special effects? Maybe all that's true. Maybe we're all those things. But I think there's something bigger. There's something that resonates within our being, right? It reminds us that we were made for something. Think about what Marvel has been able to market. They tell a captivating story. They tell a story of a world that was once good, or at least better than it is. Something happens, and then these heroines and heroes, through self-sacrifice, discipline, perseverance, they come in and order is restored. And life is good. Life is how it's supposed to be. And those stories, they resonate with us because they remind us that there's something bigger than us. There's something bigger. There are things worth living for. perhaps dying for? And more importantly than that, is any good story points to the story? It reminds us that we're to participate in the story. The Bible in Ecclesiastes says this, that God has placed eternity in our hearts. In other words, God has placed something in your heart where when you hear the biblical story, when you hear what God has done, you look and you go, yeah, that's it. That's what I've been looking for. That's that hole that I wanted to fill. It's right there. It's in God's story. And here's a problem though. Many people live for lesser stories. We live for the story that we're going to be told tonight. We get caught up in another narrative. And a lot of times we don't know what story we belong to. You know, who's the king of my life? You know, who's in charge? We don't know what story. And I want to encourage us over the next 31 weeks that not only I want you to know the story, but I want you to find your place in the story. If God has created me to participate in this story, what is my part in the story? Because God invites you into that story. So the Bible starts out in Genesis chapter 1. It would be the easiest chapter you will ever find in the Bible. I used to hate that as an early, you know, Christian. They'd say, you know, turn to Hosea and, okay, table of contents, all right, you know, and flip that through, and then some of you are like, what do you mean, early Christian? I still do that. Genesis, it's just a couple pages in there, right? You're going to have your table of contents, and then Genesis chapter 1, and the Bible begins with these words, In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the Bible starts out with this revelation of God, who's the main character in the story. And don't forget that, all right? Because sometimes we go, oh, here's a book about me. You're going to interpret it wrong, right? You are invited to that story, but it's not a story about you. It's a story that you participate in. It's a story that you're invited to. And the name for God in this first chapter of Genesis is Elohim. Elohim, the supreme God. Now, oddly enough, and as Christians, maybe you don't think it's odd, Elohim is in the plural. And yet, as Christians, we'd say, oh, okay, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the beginning, Elohim, God created the heavens and the earth. And the writers of the story, they will talk about those of you that went out and purchased. They'll talk about an upper story and a lower story. And let me just explain that quickly, and it works for everybody that doesn't even have it. The upper story is about God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that lives in perfect community, perfect unity, which, you know, I've got so many questions like, if I were God, I'd be like, this is good. This is great. There's no chaos. There's nothing for me to clean up. There's no mess. There's perfect love, perfect unity, perfect community. And by the way, if you want unity, participate in it. Join in that. Don't try to create unity because you will create chaos. Participate in unity. Find where unity already exists. Okay, that part's free. So this God that's in perfect love, perfect community decides to step into a lower story, and he creates, and he creates people in which he will have a relationship with, and you will find throughout the story as God leaves the upper story and enters this lower story and relentlessly pursues us when we're running the other way, you know. I remember years ago when I was a kid, I'd see those bumper stickers. I found it. Maybe. I don't think so. I think God found you because he was pursuing you. It took me years to figure out, what is that? I keep seeing these bumper stickers here. But so as we read through the Bible, we find something fascinating. Right at the beginning, when we look at the creation story, we discover that creation is not an impersonal accident. In fact, we find a God that is very creative and very personal. the creation account, when you read through that, I think that's just some beautiful poetry and artistry. And let me be clear that it conveys deep truth about God's design. In fact, if you have deep philosophical and metaphysical questions, if you're wondering what metaphysical is, you probably don't have those questions. But if you have philosophical, metaphysical, scientific questions about Genesis chapter 1, I will gladly send you to George, and he will answer all those questions for you. But this morning, I want us to think of God, of the creation metaphorically. Think of this canvas. Think of a canvas that God is painting, and just think about how he structures that, all right? You can go back to the scientific and whatever here, but I want to look at this painting. I got a slide that's going to be right there, yes. And so when God creates, it's very unique in how Genesis tells the story. It's as if God paints like this background, this tapestry on days 1, 2, and 3, and then comes back on days 4, 5, and 6. Now, obviously, he didn't paint, okay? Everybody understand I'm using a metaphor here? Okay. I believe it is a true story, all right? Metaphorically, I'm talking about painting right now, where God lays out this structure and then goes back in and fills that up. So day one, God says, let there be light. And then there's going to be a repeated pattern where God creates and then he separates. So he creates light. He says, let there be light. And then he separates it from the darkness. Day two, he creates the sky and the water. And again, he separates the water and the sky. Day three, we have land. And water is gathered. So again, he's separating. So you got the earth covered with water, and he separates the water from the dry land. And then he says, let the earth sprout vegetation. And in some ways, you can think of God like kind of like singing creation into existence. And he's like, make it so. But here he's creating. Okay, now days 4 and 5, he's going to go back in and fill those spaces. So day 4, corresponding with day 1, sun, moon, and stars. So he doesn't just create light and darkness, but he places the sun, moon, and stars in there. Day 5, you got the you already have the skies, you have the water, and he says, let it teem with birds and sea creatures. Day 6, animals and human beings. And God concludes that creation with the core passion of who he's going to pursue through the rest of the Bible. That's human beings. It is people created in God's image and likeness. In fact, if you're already in Genesis, let's look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It says, and then God said, let us, okay, Trinity isn't some later idea. God says, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us make human beings in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. This is a pretty good gig right here. This is a pretty good setup. God creates these people. He puts them in this paradise garden, this perfect environment. You know, none of those, hey, does it feel too warm in here? You know, it's not one of those things. There's no death. There's no dying. There's no chaos. God walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. I mean, could you imagine that? Like, perfect world. Everything is perfect at this moment. Perfect relationship here. Perfect relationship here. Perfect relationship with all of creation. Perfect relationship with your own body. That's one that as I get older, I'm like, yeah, that's not so good. This body is falling apart. So that's the beginning there. And then the Bible tells us this. The Lord God took man and put him in the garden to work and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. But, and listen up, Adam, listen very well here. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So let's walk through. Human beings, we're created with dignity. We're created with purpose. The earth was perfect, but not yet complete. And God intends people to create culture and to care for creation and to work. I don't know if that, does that sound strange to anybody that he created us to work? I think sometimes we think work is a necessary evil. Ephesians tells us this, for we are his workmanship. If you're in Christ Jesus, you are his workmanship. You are created in Christ Jesus for good works. God actually has plans for you. When did he have those plans? Which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. All right. I saw something before. It said, when God called you, he factored in your stupidity. And I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord. Okay. Wherever you are in life, God has still created you for good works that he prepared beforehand. Beforehand. Eternity past. God had work prepared for you. Work is not a necessary evil. It is a good thing. Work existed before the fall. But you know what the fall makes it? Difficult. When you're out there sweating and you're like, why are my hands getting cut up with these thorns and whatever? Yeah, that's the fall. If you want to thank somebody, well, let's just be honest. We'd all be just as guilty, right? We'd just be sitting there going like this, wiping fruit off our face. Genesis chapter 2, verses 9 and 17, we're told about two particular trees, two special trees. One tree is called the tree of life. When we get to Revelation, this tree of life is going to show up again. I don't know why they weren't tempted to eat from there, but there's the tree of life. There's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve are given this choice. It's kind of like God says, okay, here's your choice. You can remain in perfect community with me, with one another, in this perfect environment, or you can take door number two. And the reality is, right, if love is going to be real, it needs to be reciprocated, right? There's got to be some kind of real choice here. And by the way, when we sin, you know what we're doing? We're choosing good and evil for ourselves. God's plan is, hey, come to me, be in relationship with me. I will tell you what's good. I will tell you what's evil. Or, if you want, you can decide for yourself. We got a lot of people deciding for themselves what is good and evil. We call that playing God. And it doesn't work out well when you have billions of people playing God, deciding for themselves what is good and evil. Well, I'm guessing a high percentage of you have read this Genesis story before. And if you haven't read it, you probably have an idea of human nature. And you think, it's not a matter of if they're going to eat from that fruit, but when, right? I was saying earlier, I don't think this happened, but like there's part of my mind that thinks angels are going, I got them going down on Monday. What do you got? Okay, Tuesday, all right. It probably didn't happen, all right? But somewhere in there, they're like, this is going to happen. We know this is going to happen. And we know that at some point, they're going to reach out and take from that fruit. And let me read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 19 describes what we call the fall. And I want to read just the first five verses of that. So Genesis chapter 3, just flip over a couple pages, or boom, there it is. All right. It says, now the serpent. So we have a new character introduced here. Does anybody know who the serpent is? Satan. All right. Okay, so now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say? That's when you know you're in trouble, right? And we do it to ourselves, and other people will do it to you. Is that really what God said? Is that really what's going to... Did God really say that? And then it's funny how the question is worded here. You shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Well, no, that's not what he said at all. And if this character here, if he was a good person, he'd go, wow, did God really say you could have all of this and just not that one thing? That's an awesome deal. Like you've got multiple choices here. You've got so many choices. How good is God? It doesn't say that. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. I don't know if she added on or if there's a story we don't know about. Verse 4, it says, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. In other words, you can't trust God. And that's literally what he's saying. And he says, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Do you see that temptation? Be God of your own life. You decide. Man, that has worked out so well for me every time, just deciding what I want apart from God. No, it hasn't. It hasn't worked out. It's not designed to work out. Well, this idea, be God of your own life, you decide good and evil, your eyes being open, sounded good to her. She took of the fruit, she reaches out, she takes that fruit, and listen to what the Bible says. I don't have it up on there, but in verse 6 it says, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her. Okay, listen, guys, who was with her, and he ate. So I want to make sure you guys understand that part. It's not like Adam's, you know, out here doing all kinds of good stuff and comes home like, what did you do? Okay? He was right. If a snake-looking dude is talking to your wife, don't just stand there, guys. Okay, that's just a freebie there. Adam is right there. And in fact, the Bible later will compare Adam with Christ. Christ who doesn't grasp a hold of being God, who lays down, and Adam who reaches out and takes. And then it says in verse 7, Genesis chapter 3, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths. So in this one instant right here, it's like this has got to be like this painful moment where it's like intimacy with God, walk with God in the cool of the day, intimacy with one another. And this instant, it all falls apart, and they go into this blame game, right? You know, because they, which is hilarious, they hide from God. I mean, we all do that, but it's like, you know, what do we think? Do we think God's like, oh, where are those people? Oh, I put those people somewhere in the garden. Like they hide from him, and then they're pointing at one another. It's like, it wasn't me. It's the woman that you gave me. And she's like, well, it's not me. It's serpent. He didn't have any fingers, so he didn't point. But, yeah, think about that one. But we learn a lot. Just like in this little, real short story, we discover you have an enemy, and he's crafty, and he's probably smarter than you. And he has a goal in mind, your destruction. It's not like, hey, let me make your life better, eat of this tree. Let me see how I can destroy you because God's my enemy, and God loves you, and I'm going after him. OK, Okay? That's what the enemy, and by the way, this enemy, you don't fight him alone. Okay? In the next three chapters, there's this downward spiral. Like you start and you're like, wow, this, what a great story. God creates and he's loving and he's giving them all they need. And then it just goes down. It goes from perfect community and into chaos. And it's like I'm three chapters in and the story, like, and everything was terrible thereafter, the end. Like, I mean, everything seems ruined. But then throughout the Bible, we have this picture of God who relentlessly pursues us. And I mean, it's fascinating. Just think about this moment. Sin enters into the world. It becomes a part of the human condition. I tell people all the time, you're going to teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are. And that's a reality in more than one way. But genetically, we do that, right? We reproduce like whatever's messed up in me. Sometimes that gets reproduced in the next generation. As a result, Adam and Eve produced more sinners. Let me just put it bluntly here. And the chapters that followed, just kind of like a really, those of you who came here for hope this morning, like the next nine chapters, it's like worse. And it's sobering because sometimes you've probably been there before. You have that moment where you're like, who's this going to hurt? What will be the consequence? It's just this one thing. It's just one piece of fruit. And the consequences are devastating. I mean, you move from perfect harmony to the first murder within chapters. There's four people on the planet. One of them's a murderer. If it's not you, you have a 1 in 3 chance of being murdered. Right? I mean, that's rough. And then we go down a couple chapters, and those of you who read this week, go ahead, raise. No, I'm just kidding. There's this man named Lamech. He doesn't only murder people, he brags about it. He brags about how many people he murdered. He brags about his sin. I mean, this guy's playing his own God, and he's horrible at it. By the way, you're all terrible at being God. You may be great, wonderful people, great Christians, but you're terrible gods. I'm terrible at being God of my life. I'm not supposed to be. And if this sounds like that commercial, but wait, there's more. It gets worse. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds and heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." And then we paint nurseries with pictures of what's going to happen next. And you look at this and you go, talk about a plan gone wrong. Like you ever have those plans go wrong? And you're like, yeah, this is not what I thought was going to happen next. Well, here's God wanting to live in community and true peace and love, not like 1960s love, but true peace, true love. And God finds out these people, I don't think he found out. We find out in the story. These people just want to do their own thing. They actually want to be me without the holiness, without the goodness, and without the love. He says, every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. All right, if you need hope, verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So somebody finds favor in the eyes of God. And by the way, that's a good thing. You want to find favor. And I'll just give you a sneak preview. We find favor through Jesus Christ. Okay? We find favor. We find grace through Jesus Christ. But at this point in the story, you're looking at it. And we do this today. It's funny how history repeats itself all over. Because we look and go, okay, well, maybe if God does just wipe out all these bad people and starts over, everything's going to be good, right? There's stories throughout the Bible. If we just keep the bad people over there, just kick out all the bad people. I mean, I don't know how you meet on a Sunday morning, but just kick out all the sinners, kick out all the bad people, and start over, and then everything's going to be okay. Well, do you know how long that lasted? We know how long it lasted in the garden. Do you know how long it lasted on the ark? When they got off the ship, they get off the boat. Noah gets drunk, and then he's got a son that I don't know exactly what he did, but he participated in some lewd behavior. All right, you read through that, figure it out. And at this point in the story, you're just like, where's the hope? Because it seems like God has intervened at least twice, so he's got to be like on plan C at this point. And some of you, if you look at your own life, you're like, yeah, I think he's on ZZZ to the infinite power plan in my life. And you're going, okay, God, is this what the Bible is showing me? Like, you know, God's like, okay, I want to be with these people. Okay, I'm going to try this. Oh, that didn't work. Let me think here. Okay, let's try this. And God does a series of things like that. I don't believe that's the biblical story. Let me go back and I'll close with this. So after Adam and Eve sin, they become aware of their nakedness. They become aware of their faults, their sin, all these things. They make fig leaves. And you remember what God does? God comes in. He takes away the fig leaves. He covers Adam and Eve with animal skins. Now, if you're a good, astute Jewish reader, you'd look and say, that's an animal sacrifice. That's a shedding of blood. So there's a hint that there's going to be shedding of blood for the remission of sins. There's a foretaste of that that's going on right in this beginning story. There's this clue that God is going to restore all things, and it will require the shedding of blood. And then there's this verse, Genesis chapter 3. It's important that you understand this. So he's speaking to the serpent, and we said earlier, who's the serpent? Satan. Genesis 3:15, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's saying a fight is coming, a battle is coming, between your offspring and her offspring. Somewhere down the line, somebody is going to come. And when that somebody comes, he will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, you're going to do some damage to the offspring that is coming, but he's going to crush your head. Okay? You will be defeated. Sin will be defeated. Satan will be defeated. Death will be defeated. And we know sin was defeated by Jesus Christ. Right in the beginning of the story, we have this picture of Jesus. Plan A. Plan A is Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and it's Jesus. Years ago, I was in a discipleship ministry, and we had all these really cool diagrams and 10, 12 lessons, I think. And there's 6, 8 diagrams per lesson, and we go through. And after one of the conferences, somebody came up to me, and he says, hey, he says, I'm on to you. I'm like, oh, man. I feel like I've just been called to the principal's office here. And I said, what's up? And he goes, he's like, you guys are a one-trick pony. I'm like, well, what do you mean? He's like, you got all these really cool diagrams. And he's like, and let me go through. You go through, and it's dealing with problems, dealing with issues. And the last diagram on every page points to Jesus and says the hope is found in Jesus. The answer is found in Jesus. And I said, you've got me. I am a one-trick pony. My answer is Jesus. Okay? Our hope is in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ that took my sin. It is Jesus Christ that took my shame. It is Jesus Christ that took my penalty. Right? And he didn't just die for my sin. He was put in the grave and he was resurrected and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay? And that same Jesus is interceding on our behalf at this moment. And he says, when I go, I'm going to give you my Spirit, and the Spirit of God is now working in us. Okay? There's all kinds of things that I can do as a pastor. There's all kinds of things that we can do as a church. And sometimes I get those wrong, but I'll tell you what we will consistently do is when we get those wrong, we'll say, yeah, we got that wrong. But what we will consistently do is we will come back to Jesus. We will point people to Jesus. They'll say, well, what about this thing going on over here? What do you think about this? All right, well, let's talk about Jesus. Because our hope is found in Jesus. Okay? There is no other name by which men must be saved. It is through Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, how incredible that you didn't have to create us, but you did. You didn't have to rescue and redeem at the cost of your Son, but you did. And so, Father, I pray right now that every person here would see themselves in that story and say, yeah, I know what it's like to want to be God of my own life. I know what it's like to stray. And I want to turn from that. I want to receive by grace, through faith. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Jesus, you are King. You're on the throne of my heart today. And I thank you that you died for my sins, my salvation. And you didn't just die, but you're resurrected. You have new life, and you've called us to new life, and you've put your Holy Spirit in us. And so, Father, I pray that as we leave today, we will go out, we will point people to you, to your story, and declare that our hope is found in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Have your way with us today, Lord. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.